thanks for joining us again on Renovation Podcast. John Oglesby, I'm here with Dr. Christopher Cohn.
Good afternoon or morning or evening, whichever it is at this time that you're listening to this. It's a mystery as to when we're recording it.
It is.
And the blinds are shut, so we don't even know what time of day it is.
Exactly. The clock on the computers in front of us don't tell us at all.
Right.
But, you know, we have no idea. actually, that is a very good intro to what we're going to be talking about today. It's talking about truth, in a sense. And so, my mind, sometimes, it fails me.
I can confirm that. Truth.
But the mind is very important to, I guess, life in general, right? So we see multiple times in Scripture thinking on truth and renewing the mind. You know, you see in Romans 12, 1 to 2, and all of these things. But specifically in Philippians 4, 8 and 9, I'm reading the ESV. And so it says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." And then it goes on to, you know, say practices. What in verse 9, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." And so what, you know, there's... in my life, I have faced people who have this almost a stigma against not really thinking, although some it seems, but against maybe using the mind in such as higher education. Mm-hmm. Seminary. You go to seminary, and you're just gonna be prideful, right? And that's a whole nother topic. You know, maybe we can touch on it here today, but.
I went to seminary, and I'm the most humble person ever, so that's just not true.
That's a humble statement.
Yeah.
And so there's kind of that stigma I've seen, but according to what I can find in Scripture, the mind, you know, and thinking on here, it says that whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, and you know, what really sticks out to me is whatever is true, but I mean all of these other things, and it says think about these things. And so what I want to talk about today is the importance of the mind. What in what aspects, and then in what, you know, in this, specifically in this passage, you see, you know, thinking on the different qualities here, you know, truth, honor, justice, those kinds of things. And so the mind. Open forum.
The mind.
What do you think?
The mind is a terrible thing to waste, as they say. You know, in Scripture, it's really interesting because when we see the word mind, it's translated from a few different words. You have the Greek word for thinking. You have the psuche, the mind or the soul, as mm-hmm. it's described. And you know, one passage that I was just thinking about as you're reading Philippians 4 and verses 8 and 9 especially, he's talking about having this thinking. The word dwell on these things or think on these things is the word, the root is logizomai, you know, I think, or I reason, logizomai. We get our word logic from from that. It's also logizomai, it's a Japanese pasta too, so not really, it's not. Speaking of truth, it's not. I'm
don't
sorry.
Don't dwell on that.
I'm sorry, nation of Japan, I've just insulted your food. But logizomai, or is it knives? Logizomai, right? No, logizomai is to reason, to dwell, or to think. And it says to dwell on these things specifically, you know, those things that are honorable, that are true, that are honorable, that are right, pure, lovely, of good repute. And the idea is we're supposed to be focused on things of worth and value. And I think back a couple of chapters as you were reading those verses, I think mm-hmm. back to Philippians chapter 2. And we think about how important the mind is and our thinking is to life in general. Just start in verse 1. He says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, which there is, if any consolation of love, which there is, if any fellowship of the Spirit, which there is, if any affection and compassion, which there is, right? So he gets these affirmations, he gets his reader thinking there is these things. Then he says, if there are these things, verse 2, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. And in verse 2, it's a little different Greek word. It's phronuntes there, which is just thinking. And thinking, what the mind does and what the mind is are kind of interchangeable in various contexts. But being of the same thinking, okay. So we are supposed to actually be thinking alike. Believers, that's our job, our responsibility. Okay, well, what does that mean? What does that look like? He says, being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. This is one of the reasons why relationships can be challenging. Now, that seemed like a left turn here, but stay with me. Especially for young people who are making decisions about who they're going to be friends with and who they're going to, you know, invest in, who they're going to spend their time with. We always want to be investing in people who need Christ, and we all need Christ. So investing where God opens doors, do that. But friendships and close relationships, if someone is not thinking truth, worthy, pure, right, these kinds of things, but their focus is somewhere totally other than that, it's going to be very difficult for someone who's trying to be steeped in goodness and truth to have a true friendship with that person, right? Because the worldviews are totally different. The thinking is totally different. Paul is encouraging them, based on their position in Christ and the unity that they have in Christ, that they should then have a thinking that reflects that. And it should also reflect in their actions, right? So he gives this example in verse 3, or this first this kind of command, and then an example in verse 5. But he says in verses 3 and 4, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. And so the idea is, in our thinking, we should be considering each other to be worthy of more honor, and which means we're going to be not filled with pride, but filled with an attitude of selflessness and servanthood. He says in verse 4, don't look out merely for your own interests, but also the interests of others. And then this is fun, verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And it describes in the following verses, 6 through 11, of the sacrifice that Christ made, giving himself up on the cross so that we could have life, and how he'll be glorified one day, visibly for all to see. But he says, have this attitude in yourselves in verse 5, and that word is phronite. It's actually thinking, to think in this way. And so it literally could say, have this thinking in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. And so, in other words, for us to even interact properly with each other, for us to do the right things, we have to perceive the right things. We have to think the right things. Because as we think, I think that is going to drive our hearts, our emotions, if you will. And that drives our will, if you will. And then, why do people say, if you will? I just said it three times. It drives who we are. And so Paul isn't here telling these believers to, you know, have the right feelings about each other. He's telling them to have the right thinking, right? And that's mm-hmm. a big deal. So in that area, that's one context, but your question about how important the mind is, it just shows it's very central in the walk of the believer.
Yeah. What do we do, you know, so thinking on these things, we could go down a lot of a different routes here, but what do we do if, because you had mentioned feeling, it's not about what you're feeling, it's about what you're, you know, Paul tells us it's about what you're thinking and things of that nature. And so what do we do if our thinking is not in line with our feeling? So, you know, I mean, for example, my wife and I, we're in, let's say we're in a dispute and we're in a disagreement about something, and let's say I'm letting my feelings kind of guide my discussion with her instead of my thinking. So logically, I know she's correct, but feeling, I don't want to be wrong. So what do I do there? I mean, I know the right thing to do would be to acknowledge that, you know, logically and truth, this is correct, but my feelings are kind of getting in my way. What happens?
You know, just as you're describing that, I just did a little word search for the word feel in the New Testament, just for fun. And it's used very, very little. In fact, in the Gospels, when it talks about, say, Jesus feeling compassion for the people, it's just having compassion. The word, the concept of feeling isn't even really there. And so the idea of feeling, there's certainly emotion, mm-hmm. right? But the idea of feeling isn't a central concept in the life of the believer. Now, I'm not suggesting we should be these rational robots that have absolutely no feeling, because there is a, you know, one really cool word is the phrase to feel compassion, to have compassion, is the word splagnos. Mm-hmm. And I mean, that's like you're getting your guts are being wrenched, and it just sounds like guts, splagnos, right?
Yeah.
Well, splagnos. I love it. So we can absolutely have a response, and I suppose that's the key, is the feeling is to be the response to the thinking.
Mm-hmm. So the thinking should govern the feeling.
Absolutely, absolutely. And that's one of the things that when you're committed to truth and when you're thinking on these things that are true and pure and worthy and all of that, then you're rejoicing and you're feeling out of truth, based mm-hmm. on truth. And so the in those instances, you know, and my wife and I, Kat and I have been married over 25 years, and we've never had a disagreement.
Think on truth.
You know, not, at least not more than like a million of them.
Yeah.
And so as we've had those disagreements, sometimes those disagreements will be where we're both reasoning, just simply reasoning. Sometimes it would be maybe where one of us is more emotional than the other. And I think as we're thinking through interacting together, one of the things that we have learned, and it took us a while to learn that, is not to be governed by emotions, but to think through and think through biblically what the issues are. And in many cases, it's a, you know, gray area where there's not a black and white right or wrong type of scenario. And we have feelings about our opinions and what we want and our desires. And often what happens, again, thinking back to Philippians chapter 2, often what will happen is I might not have this thinking in myself that was in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2:5. I might not do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Instead, I'm filled with my own selfish desires, which are feelings. They're not mm-hmm. truth. Or empty conceit, pride, which is a feeling based on falsehood. But instead, he says, with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than myself, than ourselves. I don't have multiple selves, myself. How in the world can you have two people have a disagreement, a severe disagreement, when they are truly being selfless, not conceited, having humility of mind, and regarding one another as more important than each other? There's just no room for that. So what's happening when we have those disagreements, you know, James gets into that too. When we have those disagreements, we are essentially putting our own feelings above the truth that we're supposed to know, and we get in the way.
So if there's a disagreement, so let's say you're both doing these things, right, where there's no room, really. The only place that there could be room for disagreement is if we, one of us, or if both of us disagree on the truth.
Right.
So if both of us would go to the Bible and say, no, according to, you know, this, that's not true. It's like, well, no, I think, you know, I guess it, I mean, if you want to use hermeneutic, you know, my interpretation of this is different from yours, and this is where our disagreements, which that's never happened for to me with my wife anyways.
Right.
But that's a possibility.
Absolutely. And there are differences, and I think that's where you get into order and structure in a relationship, and there's an organization that God has derived, I think, so that we can function, mm-hmm. right? Even when there's disagreement. But James 4:1, for example, he says, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members?" Mm-hmm. And that's not at all about the mind and thinking. In fact, at the end of Romans 7, Paul describes how his mind is governing the decision of whether he's serving the flesh or the spirit, kind of this
right.
this battle going on within him. And James is telling us here in James 4:1, when we have these quarrels and conflicts, it is 100% rooted in our pleasures waging war in our members. And he says in verse 2, "You lust and do not have." It's because and that word for lust is an intense desire. It is an intense desire for something. It could be I have an intense desire for to eat my food warm. You know, I mean, it doesn't have to be. When we see the word lust, we always think in terms of sexuality. It doesn't have to be that. It can be anything. We can want something more than we should, want something more than we value someone else, and that's not coming out of sound thinking. That's coming out of the flesh.
Right.
So the importance of the mind is that God has designed us to process truth, to make value judgments based on that truth, and then to walk in that.
So what kind of another trail here? What importance does that place on defending or guarding my mind? So, for instance, you know, my wife and I like to watch TV every now and then. It's kind of our break. You know, it's kind of our relaxing. We sit next to each other on the couch and we watch TV. That's kind of what we do. You know. But at the same time, I have to be careful of what shows up on the TV, and my reasoning for that, one, it could lead me to, right, lust or and in whatever capacity you want to see that in, and so we have to be careful with that. And lately, what's really been on my mind is truthful thinking and what you know, listening to the country song or listening to different you know realms of music or listening or watching TV that maybe might lead my mind to think falsehood, and I may not even recognize it.
Right.
I may not even notice that I'm doing it. But my mind is thinking it's at least consuming something that's not true. Mm-hmm. And so how and why, or is there a significant importance in how do I defend my mind against false thinking?
So there's a couple things going on there, I think, that are really interesting to me, because I share a kind of thinking with you in that TV and media is largely just it's means of story. It's mm-hmm. it's ways we tell stories, and story has always been a significant thing to us, whether it's song, you know, today, whether it's you know Netflix or you know movies or whatever. Story has always mattered because it illustrates thoughts,
mm-hmm.
right? It puts pictures and images to thought. So there's great value in that. And as you're consuming the story of those with a different worldview who maybe aren't in Christ, their agenda is totally different. You know, they're trying to convince. They're trying to persuade. They're trying to be ambassadors for their particular view. And that's where discernment is so important, allowing the Word of Christ to dwell richly in us so that we can discern and wisely, some have said, exegete the culture,
mm-hmm.
right? Exegete the Scriptures, first of all, have the lens through which you view culture, and then exegete the culture, be able to identify what is the agenda here, what is the purpose, what are the points here, what is the attempted manipulation here? What are they trying to get me to think and to do?
Right.
If you can be discerning and get that, then you can consume that. You can be even educated by what they're doing without being deceived by it, and realize it's almost like taking lessons in culture so that you can interact with those who hold to those particular views. Very, very valuable. But if we're not discerning those things through the lens of Scripture, then we're just filling our head with falsehood. And we're beginning to think like the world and be transformed into the image of the culture rather than being transformed by the renewing of our mind. So we're being transformed one way or the other. The issue is by whom, right? Mm-hmm. Is it by God through His Word, or is it by someone else through the culture around us?
So the Scripture is the wall, really.
Yeah.
The defense
yep.
there. So if I, it's almost like I see it this way as I read Scripture and as I learn truth and as I understand the Bible as the, you know, as foundational for my worldview, and as I continue to do that, every time I am learning these things, I'm almost putting up another brick.
Right.
Against that, in that defense. And when I don't, I have a hole. I have a way for falsehood and cultural teachings, a route into my life to transform me or maybe conform me, right, to the world. Whereas if that Scripture was there, that understanding of the Bible as, again, having the biblical worldview is the defense against that. And as I continue to read, as I continue to learn, it continues to build that wall as a defense against falsehoods, and being able to, again, being able to filter that, take the good, leave the bad, that kind of thing.
Right. Yeah, well, think in terms, you're using the term defense, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's a perfect word. And think in those terms. Ephesians chapter 6 describes the armor of God.
Mm-hmm.
Be strong in the Lord, this is verse 10. Be strong in the Lord in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, powers, world forces of this darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. Therefore, take up the full armor of God. So he gives us the defense. And it's interesting because all of these are defensive, literally. They're all armor, whether it's the girding of the loins, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, right? These are all part of that armor. And then, the helmet of salvation. Then he says, take the sword of the Spirit. And a sword is an offensive weapon.
Right.
The sword obviously can be used in defense. And some argue from this passage that it's actually that the term used is a smaller sword. It's a more defensive. But a sword is designed to pierce and to cut. It's an offensive weapon.
If it was just defensive, it wouldn't be sharp.
Yeah, right. You'd have a second.
You'd have a big dull.
You'd have a second
stick.
Shield in your hand, yeah. Right? It's an offensive weapon. Yeah. And the idea is that it is the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God is mm-hmm. that sword, and our greatest defense is a good offense, in a sense. That the Word of God is that offensive weapon. And when Christ was tempted with falsehood, because Satan was twisting Scripture, when Christ was tempted with falsehood, he parried back with the sword of the Spirit, if you will, with the truth of Scripture. And because he had that ready in him, kind of easy for him. I mean, it was his, kind of cheating.
Kind of his revelation,
bit, right?
Man.
But because he had that, and he simply, he certainly taught us and showed us how impactful that can be. We ought to take a cue from him, recognizing that we should be armed with Scripture constantly. I think of another passage, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4, really 3 through 6, but he says in 3:3, though we walk in the flesh, right, we're in skin and bones, we do not war according to the flesh. So we're not using, human systems and defenses. But he says the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for destruction of fortresses. We're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And that's a big deal. It's not saying we're going out with this sword, conquesting and crusading. He's talking about within our own lives, we are We're fighting this battle, and we are to be destroying these speculations in our own lives and taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ in our own lives. And that is rooted in Scripture. We have to be using our minds. We have to be to have our minds filled with God's Word, being armed with Scripture to do that.
Amen. So, moral of the story, the Bible's kind of important.
Well, you know, we're still trying to figure that out.
It's been heavy on my mind lately. The, you know, as I search and I look at, you know, thinking on things and the mind and the importance of the mind, it's all interwoven. And as we see, you know, the importance of the biblical worldview and, you know, the Scripture being, you know, don't want to go too far into this. I know you could talk for days on this, but the, you know,
what?
Kind of the...
You're calling me a big mouth?
No, no. I'm saying you're knowledgeable in this area, Dr. Cohn. You're knowledgeable. You know, being the lens by which we can interpret reality, and then it being the foundation to giving us the knowledge of how we should act and how we should live and how we should live individually and in a group, and in all of those areas, just shows the importance of the Bible. Mm-hmm. And why, you know, the cliche of, you know, read your Bible, make sure you're praying, you know, those kinds of things where if you're raised in the church, you hear it all the time, you know, read your Bible, you need to read your Bible, you need to read your Bible, you need to read your Bible. And eventually it gets monotonous. And you're like, stop telling me I need to read my Bible. But now, you know, as I get older and as I learn more and more and more, and it's like, read your Bible. You should read your Bible. You
right,
know,
right.
It's just so important. It's so important. It can't be stressed enough.
And it's not simply the processing of facts. I mean, that's important. There's data, there's facts, there's truth. But it is the internalizing of it, if I can use that term. It's allowing the Word of Christ to dwell richly in us, that it's at home in us. It's not just we're reading it to do some work. It's we're recognizing that this is the food that He has given. This is the means of our transformation.
Yeah. And again, that just continues to pile on the importance of reading it. The purpose of reading it gives you more importance of reading it.
Right.
And taking it, learning it, it's so good.
So I guess we conclude then that the Bible's kind of neat.
Yeah, the Bible's neat, and we should think on it.
Amen.